So today, as we get into chapter 4 here, we're going to see some searching questions for God's people. You know, sometimes the most powerful way to make a point is by asking a question. God does this often in the scriptures, even though he already knows the answer. So, for example, think about Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve disobey God. What does he say? Adam, where are you? Right? What is this you have done? He goes on to later say. Or think of God's question to Cain after he murders Abel in Genesis 4. Where is your brother Abel? Think of the question I asked my son yesterday. Why did you push your brother off the rock into the dirt? Right? But more seriously, how about Jesus' question to Judas in Luke 22:48? Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, today we're going to see God ask Jonah some searching questions about his attitude toward Nineveh's repentance. We're going to see Jonah still struggle with God's compassion toward the Ninevites. And thinking about this text in the context that it's written and how it would have been read over and over again, the intention of the author partly is to challenge his own people, the nation of Israel, about their own attitude toward the surrounding nations. But this text also in our day asks searching questions of our own hearts. So some of what you'll hear today, we've seen throughout our study in Jonah, and some of you may say, this seems to be getting a little bit repetitive. And the point is, yes, it is, because we need to hear these things over and over again. Right? Our hearts can easily grow cold. We must consistently be reminded of how both individually and corporately as Saco Bay Community Church, we must reflect God's compassion to the lost world. And you see, you're going to see Jonah struggle with two aspects of God's character here. His justice and his mercy. Right? And Jonah, it becomes clear, is more interested in strict justice for those people, even to the point of accusing God of being unjust here in a minute, whereas God is trying to teach Jonah to have the same compassion and mercy as he himself does. And so as we go through this text, I want us to be asking ourselves these questions and in evaluating our own attitudes and hearts. I don't want you to be thinking, these don't apply to me, but instead you should be humble enough to think, how do these apply to me? In what ways am I more like a disciple of Jonah than of Jesus Christ? So my main point this morning is that we should respond with joy when God shows his grace, mercy, and love to even the worst sinners, being more concerned with people made in God's image than our own comfort, security, and prejudices. And I'll spin all of this out as we go. So here's the first question in Jonah 4, verses 1 to 4. Where we see two responses here from Jonah, but here's sort of the question I want us to think about. How do you respond to God's grace being shown toward others? Let's look at Jonah's responses here. One flows from the other, but first we see anger. Look at verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." So last week we saw the Ninevites repent. God, in verse 10 of chapter 3, relents from the disaster he said he would do to them. And this is really a continuation of that, right? When Jonah sees this, it displeases him exceedingly. And actually, the Hebrew literally says, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. God's relenting of judgment on the Ninevites is considered an evil act by Jonah. God, who can do no evil, is here accused of evil by his own prophet. And notice the contrast. That's one thing that you need to see clearly between Jonah and God and their responses to Ninevite repentance. Whereas last week we saw God relent from the fierce anger he had toward Nineveh when they repented, Jonah is infuriated. His anger is incensed at the repentance of the Ninevites. In the fact that God's anger over their sin has been calmed. As I saw it said in one of my commentaries this week, for Jonah, it is a disaster that they have averted disaster. Right? So this shows us already how out of step Jonah is with God's own attitude. And in fact, you're supposed to see that while Jonah might consider what God has done to be exceedingly evil, Jonah's own attitude and heart is exceedingly evil. So let's keep going. After we see Jonah's anger, we see that he's not done. In verses 2 to 3, he makes a complaint. It says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish.'" There's that word again. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, verse 2 is key. This is actually the first time that we explicitly have Jonah saying, "This is why I didn't want to do this." Right? All the way back in chapter 1, when I ran away, "This is why, God. I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." You know? He's like mad about it. "I knew that you would do this." Right? The same man who was praising God in chapter 2 for the mercy and grace that God showed him, bringing his life up from the pit in the sea, now deplores it when those same things are shown to others. Now, this is very interesting. What Jonah says about God in verse 2 may sound familiar to you, and that's because Jonah is pretty much quoting Exodus 34:6. This is where God reveals himself and his character to Moses, right? Where, by saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, the interesting thing here is the context in which that takes place. If you remember this from our series in Exodus 32, the people of God make a golden calf. And so they make an idol and they begin worshiping it. Right? And what does God tell Moses he's going to do? He's going to destroy these people. Right? God's anger and his wrath is about to come on them. When what happens? Moses intercedes for the people. Right? He says to God, "Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." And what does God do? He relents from bringing his anger on them. He goes on to reveal himself in Exodus 34, which I just read part of that. And then right after he does this, what does he do? He renews the covenant with his sinful and rebellious people. So the people of Israel experienced that grace and mercy and love in one of the darkest moments in their history. And so don't miss the irony. So Jonah, that was okay for God to do that then to his undeserving people. But now that God has shown that same grace and mercy and love to others, the same character of God, you would rather die. Right? You could have asked Jonah, "Didn't you experience these very aspects of God's character 2 chapters ago? And at the end, admit that salvation belongs to the Lord?" Right? He's being ridiculous. Right? Jonah is saying, basically, in light of who you are, God, and the compassion that you show people, just kill me. I'd rather die than live in a world where I have to watch you forgive people who are too wicked to deserve your mercy. Right? Over my dead body will you forgive our enemies. That's basically what he's saying. Quite literally. Right? I don't want any part of this. Now, let's just be honest. Jonah's a little bit of a drama queen. I mean, really, would you rather die? I mean, think about it. Right? And let me give you an illustration. Imagine you walked in here on a Sunday morning, and during the preaching of the word, right, during the proclaiming of the gospel, somebody repents and believes, like in the middle of service, you know? And when I find this out, I immediately, after the service, I leave. I just walk back to my house and I go and sit on my couch depressed. And so you come over and you knock on my door and you say, what's wrong with you? And I begin complaining about how mad I am that God saved somebody today. Especially someone like that, whatever that means. Would not all of you scratch your heads and walk away going, something is wrong with that guy? Isn't that sort of like his calling, like his job, like what he's supposed to do? Right? Of course, it would show something is deeply wrong in my heart. And so Jonah should be filled with joy, not anger and complaint. And Jonah's response here, this intense anger and the complaint that flows from it, should show us that you can know your theology. You can be straight as an arrow in orthodoxy, have all this head knowledge, and yet still lack the heart of God for those who are not like you. Jonah knows everything there is to know about God. He basically quotes from the book of Exodus. And yet he lacks a heart that desires that others know this God and experience these things themselves. And if we are not careful, we can become individuals and even a church that is known for good theology, straight as an arrow in orthodoxy, love the truth that, you know, God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And yet, like Jonah, lack the heart of God in seeing others come to experience these truths. We must strive to be a community that not only has come to experience God's mercy and grace and love in our own hearts, been transformed, but that has a yearning for others to experience them as well. And since we can be more like Jonah than we'd like to admit at times, let's look at verse 4 and ask ourselves this question, which is really the question that God is asking Jonah. So gently, God is being so tender to Jonah here. But basically, here's the question. Is your response right? Right? And that's what God says to him. He says, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Right? In the Hebrew, it's like three simple words that make this phrase. God is short and sweet, and it's probing, but not harsh. Right? God doesn't condemn Jonah, but is inviting him to condemn himself. Right? It's a searching question. Now, you know, Jonah condemned God for not being angry. And now God is asking Jonah, yeah, but is your anger just? Right, Jonah, my son, is your response of anger to my display of mercy the right response here? And that's the question we must ask ourselves, right? Is our response right? You see, very often, how we relate, how we think in relation to other people, especially those when they wrong us in some way. Show me mercy, God, but make sure you give them what they justly deserve. Right? You can often be more like Jonah than we like to think. Rejoicing in the mercy and the grace and the love God has shown us in Christ, but not always being quick to rejoice when those things are shown to others. Or, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll wait. You know, Jonah probably reminds you of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, or he should. Right? He enjoys the benefits of the father's house and all the things that come with that, but that younger brother who ran off and made a mess of his life, no way. Dad, how can you throw a party for that guy? Right? This is unjust, is basically what the elder brother accuses the father of in that parable. Now, as an aside, of course, we are a people who desire justice. God is just. He will one day bring ultimate justice and set all things right. Nobody gets away with anything. But we should realize that God does what he pleases when he pleases. And 2 Peter 3 tells us in part that he's delaying his second coming because he desires people to repent. And so ask yourself, is there any one, maybe individually / group of people, whom I would rather see experience God's full and strict justice and would be perfectly content if they never even had the opportunity to hear the gospel and be transformed, to repent of their sin believe in Christ and receive God's mercy and grace? And if they did, how would you respond? Would it be with anger and complaint? Would you be all dramatic? Oh, Lord, kill me, you know? Indifference, incomprehension, sadness? And if so, is our response right? Is that in line with the heart of God? Could it be that you've forgotten how deeply you yourself need the mercy, grace, and love of God in light of your deep sinfulness? Right? Jonah seems to have forgotten in the span of a chapter, if you really think about it. Jonah should have realized that he was sent to share the message of God's grace that he himself had actually experienced. But here's a different application. Do you actually show this same grace and mercy and love to others? And I mean, in your daily interactions. Right? If God has saved you from the penalty of your sin through faith in Christ by nothing in and of yourself, only by his grace, are you gracious toward others, especially unbelievers who are outside of saving faith? You know, often we can withhold these things from others, again, especially if we can think of someone who has wronged us deeply in some way, because we can easily forget how rich in love and mercy God was toward us in forgiving our sins. Brought to mind the parable from Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant, which, just as a crazy side note, about, well, a year ago, I was standing here preaching that sermon as the candidate, which is really, it's been quite a year, has it not? And that's basically Jesus' point in that parable, right? How can you lack forgiveness when you've been shown such forgiveness in Christ? Don't worry, if you don't have any answers to those questions or really aren't convinced that it's talking about you, God will bring us back and make us consider it again in a few minutes. So let's continue on in verses 5 to 11, where this is really the second big question that is in this section. Is God's concern your concern? Now, you're going to see in verse 5, it seems like Jonah just walks away from God's question in verse 4. There's no answer. So I want to read verse 5 because it really sets up verses 6 to 8. But really, the question I want you to keep in your mind as God continues to graciously penetrate Jonah's heart here, is God's concern your concern? Verse 5 says, Jonah went out of the city, and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now, seems like Jonah walks away, doesn't answer God's question. Instead, he goes out of the city and builds a booth, which is similar to the ones Israel built in the wilderness. You could see Leviticus 23, right? And they celebrated that each year through the Feast of Booths, which you see in John's Gospel and some other places mentioned in the New Testament. So Jonah goes and he builds one of these little booths, and he sits down and it says, to see what would become of the city. Now, this is interesting. Didn't Jonah just admit that he knew God would relent from disaster since Nineveh repented? We've seen that. God relented. So many point out, in fact, Jonah is holding out hope that God would change his mind and destroy Nineveh. Jonah is in many ways being stubborn, basically. Right? He's going to just sit there in his little booth and watch and watch and watch, just in case God changes his mind because he doesn't want to miss the show. Which brings us now to verses 6 to 8, where God is still trying to teach Jonah that his grace and his mercy should be freely and widely shared. This is what it says. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Remember that. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. We saw in chapter 1, verse 17, God appoints the sea creature. Now he appoints a plant. Then he appoints a worm. And then he appoints a scorching east wind. This consistent theme is sort of a minor theme of this book to be reminded of God's sovereign control over all creation, from animals to plants to weather. And so the Lord makes a plant sprout up quickly, sort of Jack and the Beanstalk style, if you will, and give extra shade to Jonah and save him from his discomfort, similar to how the sea creature saved him from dying. Look what it says at the end of verse 6. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Contrast that with verse 1. Jonah was exceedingly angry, right? It was evil to Jonah that the people would be saved. But this plant, exceedingly happy, exceedingly glad, right? You're already starting to see the self-centered hypocrisy here. But God makes this hypocrisy abundantly clear in verses 7 to 8, right? So he delivered Jonah for like a day, and then he appoints a worm to eat up the plant. Thus, the shade is largely taken away. And he also appoints a hot east wind, and the sun is beating on Jonah's head. I was going to make a bald joke about Ron, but he's not even here, so that would just be mean. But, you know, but if he's bald, if Jonah, you know, the sun is really going to be, you know, hurting him. And there's no sunblock back in those days, right? So, right, so God has, in a sense, taken away the mercy that he had shown Jonah by giving him this plant to shade him. I think what God is doing here is giving Jonah a picture of the intensity of what experienced divine justice is actually like. Right, Jonah is fainting fast due to the heat. Right, it says he was faint in verse 8. Right, he's experiencing his own disaster. You see, what Jonah should have done, if he had in fact learned anything, he should have cried out to God, acknowledging that he sees now that to experience even a glimpse of disaster like he is with this scorching heat and this wind coming through, if that's anything like God's justice, it's an awful thing to experience. And then he should have asked for forgiveness for his lack of compassion. But no, he becomes even more hardened. And what has he said? Again, God, please just kill me. Right? Jonah is exposed as the fool and the hypocrite that he is. He cares about this precious plant. Right? He'll die over the plant, and he'll die over mercy being shown to Nineveh. Right? He's a fool for believing that it was okay for God. God, thank you for this plant. Thank you for the shade, for showing me mercy by giving me this shade. Right? But still, bring judgment on Nineveh so I can sit here under the shade and watch them be destroyed. It's foolishness. And we're going to see in a minute that Jonah's priorities are just out of whack. Which brings us to our remaining verses, 9 to 11. We're going to focus on verse 9 for a minute. This is God's final word. And again, he's going to ask Jonah the same question. Look at verse 9. And look at just be thinking about God's incredible patience here with this prophet. This is what he says in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, so Jonah answers this time, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." This is where you have the facepalm emoji, if any of you know on your smartphone. This is where you would insert that and send it, because this answer is ridiculous. Right, one commentator really brings out what Jonah is saying well. He says, "Of course I should be angry. That plant meant so much to me that its destruction was a horrible thing. It should have enjoyed life, not death, blessing, not curse, mercy and compassion, not disaster." Right, not to mention the comfort that it was bringing Jonah himself. And so you see where God is going with this. Oh, Jonah, you're angry about the destruction of the life of a plant, huh? How about people? Which is in verses 10 to 11. Let's look at verse 10 first. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." You know the saying, here today, gone tomorrow. Right? Everything God is saying in verse 10 here is meant to show how little this plant should mean to Jonah. Jonah did not plant the plant. He didn't cultivate it in any way. No, it was a weed that was here today, gone tomorrow. Jonah, you are filled with compassion for a single plant, but not for our large mass of people who you preach to, who you labored over, Jonah, and who are made in my image. Right? This answer is absurd. At least he answered this time, but it was incorrect. Now let's look at verse 11 and contrast God's attitude. This is what God says. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The Lord exposes Jonah by saying, "Jonah, right? You care about this plant, but what about should I not show pity to Nineveh, to people created by me?" Right? Jonah, in contrast, cares about one plant, where God cares about 120,000 souls. And not only that, but when God says they do not know their right hand from their left, he is saying that in many ways they are morally and spiritually ignorant. In some ways, it reminds you of a child. Now, this doesn't mean they're not responsible for their evil. They do repent in chapter 3, right? But God is simply pointing out that they exist in a culture of sin. They're ignorant of the true God in their culture of violence, right? It's like, to give you a minuscule illustration, when I take my sons for a walk, we cross the street, and then sometimes I go, "Luke, do you want to go left or do you want to go right?" And he'll say, "Right." So I'll turn right to go down this way. And he's like, "No, I said right." And it's like, "Well, you meant left, you know." So then I have to make a U-turn and we're going the other way. Now, it's true, he needs to be taught his left hand from his right hand, right? It'd be pretty embarrassing if he's 25 and still doesn't know. But right now, he is ignorant to some extent. And Nineveh, by not having access to God's words, like Israel did, were to some extent ignorant of God's commands, at least in an explicit sense. We all know that Paul makes clear that we all have a conscience and we all have an awareness of God. And so God is saying, "Yes, Jonah, they're guilty of great violence and evil, but you should also pity them, for they don't have what you and your people have. They don't have the special revelation of God." And God even pulls out the cattle, right? "Jonah, if you don't care about the people, how about the poor cows? You know, if you cared about this weed plant, maybe you'll care about the cattle." You see, God is trying to show Jonah, "You should care about these fellow image bearers just as deeply as I do." And that's the end of the book. We don't see Jonah's answer. But the question is really left hanging for us. I think the writer is so clever in the way that he ends this book. Right? It just leaves the question hanging out there. Right? God's question, should I not pity Nineveh? And for us, we could put it this way. Since people matter to God, shouldn't they matter to us? Are we concerned about, first and foremost, what God is concerned about? You see, part of Jonah's problem is that he cared about the wrong things. He was ecstatic over the plant giving him shade, but distraught when it's destroyed by the worm, to the point of, again, wanting to die. And yet, he is distraught over God showing mercy to Nineveh, but would have, in fact, have been ecstatic to watch God rain down fire and brimstone. Maybe, you know, as 21st century people, we could apply it this way. We should care less about our own comfort and security, and more about people made in God's image. You see, in a way, Jonah was okay serving God as his prophet when God's agenda lined up with his own agenda. So here's some questions for all of us. You know, do you care more about your car or the status of your 401k than the people of Zimbabwe? Maybe that sounds crazy. It's like, it's a different nation, like different continent. Okay, how about the neighbors right here in Saco? Right, there are billions of people around the world and plenty of them right here in our own backyard who do not know one verse of the Bible. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. Listen, and I know this because I went to school in the South, and I don't know if I should say this. Southerners talk about you guys. Right? Godless New England, you know. And they have all these statistics and blah, blah, blah. And some of that is way overblown. But it is true. You only need to go to the latest Pew survey, which was 4 years ago, to see that we live in one of the least religious states in the least religious region, besides maybe the Pacific Northwest, of the entire United States. Right? And actually, you could just scroll down to the bottom of the list, and every state except for Rhode Island is the bottom, what, four or five? Every state in New England, every. Now, of course, in some ways, you know, survey, they're not necessarily seeing the complexities of what goes on the ground, right? The statistics. I'm actually extremely thankful for it. There's a lot of good work going on up here in New England. Churches are being planted and revitalized, and it's amazing. You know, God is still saving people, even in an area that's hard soil. Nothing stops the gospel from going forward. But we must, and I tell you those realities, because we should care more about the masses of people who don't know, spiritually speaking, their right hand from their left, who don't know that they've been created in the image of God, but that their sin separates them from Him and the message of salvation found through faith in Christ. They don't know those things. Some of them, sadly, even having sat in church for most of their life growing up. And so I hope that this is a wake-up call for us, that we, like Jonah, and I speak to myself, often care more about temporal things, right? I mean, there's a larger teaching moment going on there with this plant, but still, it's kind of sad that Jonah cared so much about the plant. That's one of the things God is trying to get him to see. And so we at times can care more about temporal things that are here today, gone tomorrow, than we do at times fellow people made in God's image who actually have eternal significance. And I think to go along with the last part of the main point, we must also fight against our prejudices as well. We've already established that this is part of Jonah's problem too. Part of the reason he doesn't rejoice over their repentance is honestly because he has prejudice toward the Ninevites. They're his enemies. Why would he want any good to come on them? But we establish the overarching theme for this book. God's compassion is not only for us, but also for, quote unquote, them. So let me ask, who's your them? Let me give you a short list. Maybe you're thinking of something else. Who's your them? Democrats? Republicans? Rich people? Poor people? Dark people? Immigrants? People who have some sort of criminal history? Muslims? China? We like to blame them for everything nowadays. God died just as much for Chinese people as he did for the rest of us. Homosexuals? Southerners? I don't have much of an accent, but I know how some people think when they hear that accent, that Southern accent. So, but seriously, this should get us thinking, where do we experience pride and prejudice instead of having the heart of God for all? You know, those who don't know their right hand from their left, as I do the opposite hands, I don't either, I guess, need compassion, not hatred. They need to hear about the living God, not be condemned to hell in our minds. And this heart, I'm not just going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to show you why you should do it, what the motivation is. This heart is most displayed by Jesus Christ himself in his life and death and resurrection. He died for, quote unquote, those people as much as he did for you and I. In his life, Jesus brought God's mercy and grace even to those who were considered enemies of the Jewish people. Think about it. The Samaritan woman in John 4. Tax collectors, Gentiles, all people who in one way or another are considered enemies of God's people or traitors. And Jesus invites them in. And what did Jesus pray on the cross as those for the Roman soldiers, as you know, those enemies who put him to death? In Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He might as well have said they don't know their right hand from their left. Right? Instead of throwing out cursings and threats in anger against the ignorant Roman soldiers, who by the way, probably knew nothing of the Jewish scriptures, nor cared less about Jesus' ministry. Instead of crying out for vengeance on their evil, right? He doesn't yell at them, you are all burned for this, you know. No, instead he prays that God would forgive them, that God would have mercy on them. They don't know their right hand from their left. And in his resurrection, Jesus secured our justification, meaning that we are made right with God and able to be forgiven of sin. You see, Jesus, and he didn't just do this in his earthly life. He didn't just reach out to the them, but he does so even today. And can I tell you something? Do you realize that you and I were the them? Do you realize that before you knew Christ, the Bible is clear that you and I were enemies of God? Right? Romans 5. He says that while we were still sinners and ungodly, also in that chapter, Christ died for us. But now through faith, he goes on to say, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Just as God pitied Nineveh, Jesus Christ pitied us. He had compassion to the point of giving up his own life, which is also another irony I'm realizing with Jonah. Jonah, he wanted to die because the Ninevites weren't destroyed. Jesus Christ died so that our lives wouldn't be destroyed, so that he could call enemies friends. And so let me just say, if you're here listening somehow through Facebook or in the room and you're outside of Christ, you have the opportunity today, like the Ninevites, to go from being an enemy of God under judgment to, through repenting and turning from sin and trusting in Christ, to the forgiveness of sins and experiencing the mercy, grace, and love of God. God's compassion isn't only for a certain group of people, but for anyone who repents and believes, regardless of where you come from, regardless of what you were doing last night. You've seen the heart of God this morning, how he compassionately cares for those who don't know him. So come to him. And fellow Christians, let's end asking ourselves the question that God leaves Jonah with. Should God not have pity on Nineveh? How about on Saco? On Maine? On the nations? And if he does, shouldn't we? So let us love the lost. Let us see that this world is broken by sin. But let us have compassion, the same compassion that our God had for us. Jesus has come to us, so we are called to go to them. Let's pray.